Jim had asked me last week to speak tonight, and as I've shared before, oftentimes the Lord changes my mind, you know, like the night before I have to get up here. Well, tonight there's been something that's been on my mind a little bit, and he didn't change my mind this time, so we're going to talk about what's been on my mind. And it fits well with this because this is prayer meeting, and I've been thinking a little bit lately about prayer. And really like the story that Jeff relayed to us tonight, because it kind of has a bit of connection, I guess, to what I want to talk about. And you know, it sounds to me like the people that were upset about this, they were Christians. They weren't before the Lord in prayer too much. They're threatening Him and things. You know, I mean, sounds a little immature to me. And I had a conversation, I guess it was maybe a couple of weeks back, with Mom and Dad. We were sitting in the living room, and I had expressed my dismay a little bit about prayer, about my prayer life, and about this meeting here. And you know, it'll probably be a big surprise to you all. I was probably in a little bit of an argumentative mood, you know. Not that I would be that way too much, you know, right? But anyways, we talked about, you know, Mom pointed out what the prayer meeting is all about and what prayer is all about, and Dad, you know, and we discussed it, and civilly, of course, you know, and I went away from that, and I prayed. I asked the Lord. I said, you know, you've got to show me if I'm wrong, because I mean, chances are I was probably wrong, you know, in my opinions at the time. And as I've also shared before, you know, I have a long drive to work, so I spend a lot of my time in the morning in prayer, with my eyes open, of course, but still in prayer. And you know, I'll tell you something. The answer came to me, I guess it was, I don't know if it was the next morning, I don't remember if that was the day I was off or not, but the next day that I worked anyways, the answer came to me as clear as a bell. I mean, you know, we say, well, the Lord doesn't speak to us today like He did to Moses or anything like that, but you know, sometimes it sure seems like He's, you know, there's a real strong voice in your head, you know, like a cymbal going off. You're wrong. You know, you're looking at prayer the wrong way. You're looking at the prayer meeting the wrong way. So I want to look at James tonight. Now that I'm done with my introduction, sort of, James chapter 4. And I think it was Tom and I were looking at this verse the other day. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And I mean, some of those words sound kind of harsh, you know, in the way they're given there, but I think they need to be. I mean, I think that, you know, James says later in chapter 5, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Well, is our prayer effective? Is your prayer effective? Is mine effective? Is the prayer in this meeting effective? I want to look more tonight at personal prayer, I think, than corporate prayer, but 3 points that I want to look at that I think are part of effective prayer, or at least that the Lord gave to me, so I will share them with you tonight. You know, one of the things that when I was on my way to work, one of the things that the Lord said to me, well, first of all, you don't pray enough. Now I had to think, yeah, you're probably right. Well, not probably right, He's the Lord, He's right. I don't pray enough. And do any of us pray enough? Tells us in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Of course, that doesn't mean to pray continually, but I think it means to, you know, when a thought enters our head, you know, maybe somebody pops into our mind that we've heard at prayer meeting, you know, pray for them. Offer up a little prayer for them right at the moment. You know, I mean, I remember hearing a man's radio, he was a Christian preacher that was on the radio, He was talking about prayer the one day. He said every time that he had any kind of a meeting, you know, whether it was a business-oriented meeting or whatever, before he would go into that meeting, he would pray about it. You know, I think that's, you know, I mean, it sounds so normal, but that's pretty astounding, you know, because I don't think that way all the time. You know, I mean, even when I have meetings at work or something, you know, I should probably pray about those. You know, that my tongue is used correctly, that I'm not, you know, my temper is in the right place, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I think it's really important that we, you know, the frequency of our prayer. So before I get ahead of myself, we'll talk about the first point that I want to make, and to reread James 4, verse 2, just the second part. It says, ye have not, because ye ask not. The first part of prayer is we don't ask at all, we're certainly not going to have an effective prayer life, right? If you don't do it, you're not going to get anything out of it. So the first situation I'm going to look at, I'm going to hypothesize a little bit here, so forgive me if I sound like I'm going a little off the beaten path of this one, but if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, I don't know if I'm going to read the whole thing, but we can look at it. Genesis chapter 3, of course, is the fall of man. And I just want you to think, as the, you know, if I want to use business speak for a minute, to think outside the box a little bit. And if we look at Genesis chapter 3, I'll read it. It won't take very long. It says, verse 1, Genesis chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And of course, we know the story that Eve, the next verse, it says, when a woman saw the tree was good for food, well, she ends up taking it and she gives it to Adam. Now, where I would hypothesize a little bit here, what would have happened? I like to play these mind experiments occasionally. What would happen if Eve would have said, you know what? I think I better ask the Lord about this first. You know, he's told us we're not supposed to eat of this, and, you know, and who are you? Some serpent, and you're telling me that it's okay. You know, of course, we know what happened. He appeals to her sense of pride, and, you know, and that she would be, you know, like a god and know good and evil and everything. But what would have happened if Eve would have said, I think I'm going to go ask the Lord first. You know, it may have very well changed the whole path of human existence, correct? I think it would have. So, you know, forgive me if I'm going a little beyond the, you know, reaching for it there, but I just, you know, that came into my head that, you know, Eve had an opportunity there to do the right thing. The people that wanted Jeff's house had the opportunity to do the right thing and to pray about it and leave it before the Lord instead of making threats. You know, we have the opportunity when something happens in our lives, you know, we might want something so bad that we can't see straight. And that's the time, my friends, that we need to pray about it. Because if we don't, chances are we're going to make the wrong decision. And Eve certainly made the wrong decision. And the second example, in not asking, again, this is maybe hypothesizing a bit, but if we go a few chapters over to Genesis chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. Now, I won't read that whole thing, but we know the story there. You know, the plain of Shinar, and all man spoke as one voice and one language, and they said, well, let's, you know, we've got to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build this tower, a city and a tower up to heaven. And of course, we know they wouldn't have built a tower up to heaven. It was the idea behind what they were doing. There was no asking God for guidance or wisdom. You know, is this something that we should do? I mean, what would you have us do? No, they just made the assumption that, hey, this is great. There's slime for mortar. There's plenty of ways to make bricks, we can build a tower up to heaven. They're so worried about losing their identity. And of course, in the process, they lost their identity. But it was a matter of taking things in their own hands. And the point being, if we approach situations in our life and take things into our own hands without asking the Lord's guidance, we err. We make a serious mistake. The third example, and this is probably the most, this is definitely a concrete example without hypothesizing at all, is in Joshua chapter 9. I've just been reading in here, in my reading anyway. So Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, or, well, we'll get to that in a minute. This is, of course, the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites. Now, the Lord had just brought the children of Israel across Jordan miraculously. They had conquered Jericho by doing exactly what he said. They had a bit of a problem with Ai, and it took them a couple of times to get that straight. And they were getting ready to continue on in their conquest of the Promised Land. Well, the Gibeonites, we know from the story of Rahab that, you know, the whole land, the whole Promised Land, all the people were scared. It says their strength left them. They were all worried. You know, they're all afraid. So the children of Israel had this advantage going in. God already had predisposed the people of the land to fear them. Well, the Gibeonites were pretty crafty. And actually, what they do is pretty smart. You know, I mean, they said, got together and said, you know, we put our heads together here, we can deceive these guys and we can escape with our necks intact. And so they of course got old clothes and worn out sandals and broken wineskins and moldy bread, and they made it look like they trudged across the desert for weeks and weeks and weeks to get to there to see the children of Israel and to learn of the God of Israel. And, you know, they even, you know, mentioned the Og and King of Bashan and all those, you know, the conquest there. And so it probably sounded to Joshua and the Israelites pretty plausible. Verse 14 says, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." There we have it right in black and white. They didn't even consider asking the Lord what to do. Now, I know in Deuteronomy 20 and verses 17 and 18 it talks about wiping out the, you know, they're supposed to wipe out the inhabitants of the land. God was not pleased with, you know, I try to name all of them, the, you know, the Amorites, the Hivites, Jebusites, and yada, yada, yada. He wasn't happy with the way they were. They, you know, and he wanted them wiped out. And of course, now we've made league with a member of the Gibeon, with a family of the Gibeonites, which is the Hivites. Now, an interesting side to this: the Hivites. I looked a little bit into who they were and what they were. The Hivites were. Well, let's back step a minute. Now, why did God want all the inhabitants of the land destroyed? Because they were evil. They were idolaters, mainly. That was a big thing. They didn't. First two commandments speak about idolatry. So all those people in the Promised Land were idolaters, and they were supposed to wipe them out. Because, you know, we know before they went across Jordan, before Moses died, God said the people are about to prostitute themselves with the gods of the land. He knew they were going to fall, but he'd give them strict orders on what to do, and they failed to do that. Now, the Hivites, which the Gibeonites were part of, also descended from the Amorites, but the Hivites were snake worshippers, among other things. They were polytheistic, but primarily snake worshippers. And isn't it interesting, as we, you know, if you look into the Bible further on, you get to 2 Kings and Hezekiah, and what are they doing? They're worshiping the gold, the brass serpent that Moses had made, burning incense to it. I called it, Hezekiah called it Nehushtan, because he said, all is a piece of brass. But, you know, I mean, the way the Gibeonites polluted the, you know, brought some of their worship into the camp of the Israelites. If we go to the Amorites, which they were also part of, and I said they were polytheistic, the Amorites also worshipped a sun god named Ninah, and he was the husband in their mythology of Asherah. If you go with all of the high places that you read about in the Bible, and all the poles that they erected were all shrines to Asherah. She's also the one that in the book of Jeremiah where you read about them baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. So look how that one, I don't want to just blame Joshua for that. There was plenty of other situations where those people came in and polluted the Israelites. But that's a foot in the door, you know, and that decision caused them to fall into idolatry all the way down through history. Even today, they still, you know, the Jewish religion today has a lot of pagan parts of it too. They have, you know, the cabal and all that stuff is dark and black magic type stuff. So, I mean, it's prayer, getting back to our topic, prayer. If Joshua had prayed, the Lord would have set him straight. Oh, you don't make any league with them. They're your neighbors. They're using a ruse to save their own necks. So there's not asking the first aspect. If we don't ask at all, we're already putting ourselves in harm's way and in walking against what the Lord wants. So how about the second point? Asking with the wrong motives. I think that's a big one. I think maybe, especially for younger Christians, you know, asking the Lord with the wrong motives. One of my favorite characters, I've spoken about him before, is Samson. Samson was a... There's only a couple of instances where it talks about him praying. And he used the wrong motives, I think. I mean, if we look at... You can look at Judges 15 real quick here. Judges 15:18, he prays, he asks the Lord, you know, he just killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, you know, beat them to death. And then he's standing there, he's thirsty, he says, now I suppose I'm going to die, you know, because I don't have anything to drink. You know, and he's whining. He's whining to the Lord that he doesn't have any water. Well, that's, you know, maybe he should have, you know, thanked the Lord for helping him defeat those Philistines. Maybe he should have thanked him for putting him in the position he was to begin with as a judge of Israel. But no, he's, you know, he just whines about the fact he didn't have any water. And of course, the other time Samson prays is when he's already lost his eyesight and he's in the temple and he's got his hands on the pillars and he says, what does he say there? He asks God to avenge his two eyes. Somehow to me that doesn't ring like the right, you know, like true that that was the right motive. To avenge, opportunity to avenge the God that he served. That, you know, it was his fault that he lost his eyesight. But I think it's important that we understand our motives when we pray. You know, we might... Well, it could be anything, you know, and I think that's especially in the case of material possessions. You know, we always laugh about people praying to win the lottery and things like that. Well, you know, that's kind of a silly thing. But I mean, you know, if we have the need for a vehicle or something, you know, are we praying for it the right way? Are we praying that we get something that we need really for transportation, or we want a new 2007 Mustang? You know, I mean, it might be a silly example, but motive is really important. The second person I want to look at as far as the wrong motive is King Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah he followed the Lord. It says, look at 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I'll go back a little further. Let's see. Well, there in chapter 18, in verse 4, it says that, you know, it talks about him removing the, he did that which, or verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And it talks about him removing the high places and breaking down the images, and then that's where Nehushtan is mentioned, the serpent. And Hezekiah was a great reformer in Israel, a godly king. And he was subject to an invasion by the Assyrians. And we know the story where the Assyrian leaders are yelling at the wall and they're telling that your God's not going to be able to save you. You know, has any of the other gods, the other nations been able to stop us so far, you know, and Hezekiah is lying to you, he's not going to be able to, you know, we're going to take Jerusalem and you're all going to be taken into captivity or killed or whatever. And in chapter 19, Hezekiah's prayer, verse 14, there was a letter that the king of Assyria had sent. And Hezekiah received his verse 14 of chapter 19 of 2 Kings. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. And we know what goes on. The angel of the Lord ends up destroying the Assyrian army because Hezekiah was faithful in what he prayed. But then we go to chapter 20. Chapter 20, we have the story of his illness. And God tells him through the through Isaiah, set thine house in order, in verse 1 of chapter 20, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech you, O Lord, remember how that I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And God, we know, answers his prayer, and he gives him 15 more years. Now, what was Hezekiah's motive? Was Hezekiah's motive to please the Lord, or was it to keep himself alive and to keep on going a little longer? I think that's what his motive was. I don't think it was to please the Lord. What happened in those 15 years? There's two things that happened that the Bible, two big things to me that the Bible records. The first one, about 3 years later, I think, was the birth of Manasseh. Manasseh took over as king after his father died. Manasseh was probably one of the most wicked kings that Judah had. He caused them to do more sin, and he brought more evil into there. He shed more blood than any other king before him. Of course, he did repent after a time. But he would never have been born if Hezekiah had gone and let himself go like the Lord wanted him to go. What's the other thing that he did? The other thing he did is he opened up all the storehouses and all his treasures to the ambassadors from Babylon. Of course, we know the story there. What happens there? Babylon is the one, you know, with Nebuchadnezzar, comes and takes the Judah off into captivity, and that was about the final end of it right there. Because Hezekiah, in his pride and in his selfishness, felt that he needed some more time. And the Lord was ready to take him home, and he didn't want to go. There's a verse that Mom always recites, and it's Psalm 106, verse 15. And it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And of course, it's talking about the children of Israel when they murmured that they didn't have anything to eat in the wilderness. But, you know, sometimes we don't, well, let's say not sometimes, most times we don't know what's best for us. The Lord knows what's best. And when we pray and we complain and we, you know, eventually maybe he will give us what we want. But it's never the best. Because we don't know what's best for us. He does. And we're running out of time, and I have one more point. So be aware of the motives we use when we pray. And the third one, I think, is maybe the worst, really. Well, not, I suppose not praying at all is worse, but number three is asking and then not really believing that it's going to happen. Or not really believing he's going to answer us. How presumptuous is that? I mean, if you think about it, I mean, we're talking to the very creature, the being who created us, who created the universe around us. What right do we have to come before him in prayer and then doubt that he's going to do what we ask? Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, we know the story of the judges. You know, the Israelites fell into idolatry. They get oppressed. They complain. They pray to God and repent, and he brings a judge, and they last so long, and then they go into idolatry, and they complain, and he brings them back out, and over again. Well, it was Gideon's turn. And without going into the whole story, you know, this Gideon, the Lord tells him he's going to use him, and he's going to overthrow the, I don't even remember exactly what group it was at the time, without going into it, I was looking at it, but I'm running out of time here. And what does he do? He puts out the fleece. There's still a saying like that, putting out the fleece. He says, Lord, if you're really going to do this, then make there no dew on the ground and only dew on the fleece. Okay. So he does it. Get a bowl full of water out of the fleece. Make matters worse. He still doesn't believe him. He says, well, how about if we, you know, he apologizes. You know, he's got this leading. He says, you know, well, please, don't be angry with me, but we have fleece dry and the ground all wet. Okay. So that's what happens. So, you know, not only does he test them once, he tests them twice. And you know, and I as you go into the story, I have to think that the Lord really does have a sense of humor, because, you know, Gideon obviously was worried about whether he was going to be able to pull this off. And what is he gets his army together, and the Lord says, that's too many. You don't need that many people. And he pairs them down to 300. Now, Gideon was probably shaken at this point, you know. 300? Look, it's 300. But the Lord is capable and able if we will believe him and take him at his word. We know in John 14:13 it says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then we can go back to my buddy Hezekiah, just briefly. And what did he do? In that same story, where he complains about that he doesn't want to die, he turns his face to the wall and weeps sore, it says. And the Lord hears his voice, and what does he say to Isaiah? Well, what sign is there going to be that I'm not going to die? The guy that earlier had prayed on his knees in sackcloth and ashes before the Lord with the letter from the king of Assyria to save them, and God, and he never doubted him, and God took care of the whole thing. And here he's questioning whether he's going to be able to keep him alive or not. And of course we know that this, you know, what do you want the sun to do? The shadow go up 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And he said, well, it's not a big deal for it to go forward, and he can go back. So it goes back 10 degrees on the sundial of Ahaz. But the point being, you know, we need to take God at his word. If we're going to ask him something, you know, and you know, the old thing, sometimes the answer is no. Well, maybe he does, you know. The thing is, a very important point is that we need to pray in his will. I think we all know when there's things, you know, we might pray for things that we know if there's something that's really not right. You know, we shouldn't be praying for the things that we know aren't probably the, you know, the Spirit leads us, you know, if we're before Him in the book and studying His Word and praying, the Spirit leads us in our thinking and in the choices we make and the things we pray for, I think. So it's really important that we don't limit Him. You know, we think of in Matthew 13 where it's, you know, He was in Nazareth and he couldn't do much because of their unbelief. We unfortunately have the ability to limit Him. You know, it sounds kind of contradictory in the fact that He's Almighty God, but, you know, we need to give Him His due and to pray according to His will. You know, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, I already referred to pray without ceasing. You know, in verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We're supposed to pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. Effective prayer. Well, we're out of time, but the last, just one example, I think, and right at the end of, why don't we go back to James real quickly here. I'll cut out the whole middle of this that I was going to talk about. But right at the end of James, we know the story of Elijah, and James mentions him right in chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." It's because he believed. He believed that God is faithful, and he would do what he asked because it was a necessary thing. It was the overthrow of the prophets of Baal. Abraham is called the friend of God. You don't become someone's friend without talking to him a lot. Moses, I already mentioned, he says he spoke to him. This man speaks to his friend face to face. One thing I think was, somebody prayed earlier about praying for each other. You know, it's in our own interest because we are all one body. We're the body of Christ. And when we pray, if we pray intelligently and in God's will, we're only benefiting ourselves and the whole body of Christ. Let's pray.